Deuteronomy. And we're in chapter 8 already, and we're going to scoot through that this morning. Have you ever been told to be careful? Be careful. Be careful as you drive. Be careful as you cross the street. Have you ever said that to somebody? Have you heard that? Sometimes I drive crazy. It's like, of course I'm going to be careful. You know, I'm not going to drive like a maniac and try to get in an accident. I'm not going to keep my eyes shut as I cross the street. Why are you telling me to be careful? Why do you tell the most obvious things, tell people to be careful? Well, the reality is because what you're telling them to be careful of is really, it's because it's dangerous. You could lose your life as you cross the street looking at your phone instead of looking at the light that's going on. Or as you drive because your mind's somewhere else. Or you're not watching for that guy who's on their cell phone. Even still, somebody may say, be careful. We may not take that warning to heart. And we end up in those messes. I talk about be careful because it's a repeated statement that Moses says in Deuteronomy. It's repeated several times so far, even chapter 8, he's repeated it about 6 times. Moses says, be careful. Why? Because he knows their future is at stake. Just like we say, be careful how you drive, be careful when you go. It's a life or death situation. And Moses is saying, be careful. Chapter 8, in fact, begins with this warning. Read with me, if you will, either in the word that you brought or on your smartphone app or up on the screen. Be careful. Deuteronomy 8, beginning with verse 1. Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised on an oath to your ancestor. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestor had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out, and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. Know then in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Reflecting and evaluating is really important as you go through life, as you do situations, whether you're in the middle of something or whether you're planning something. Reflecting, evaluating how it went, what could do better, what can we improve on, what should we toss, what should we learn from. And Moses helps them. He wants them to draw some observations from their wilderness years, from the time that their parents were rescued and freed from slavery from Egypt to this very day that they sit across the river Jordan ready to go into the promised land. He said, I want you to take a look at what's happened, what's taken place. Moses lays out, and I see God's 3-part process of training his kids, training this nation to be a people of his heart, a people of his word, the people of his kingdom that he's creating. As he lays down this 3-part process of training his children, I see the first one as Moses describes this, is God's purpose in what they went through. The first purpose was what? To humble you. Humble you. And he says, by making you hungry. They're out in the middle of the desert and you're hungry. Have you ever seen these, there's a lot of rock, a lot of sand, a lot of pokey bushes. That's a technical term, by the way. That you can't eat or do anything with. I'm told, and I've seen, cactus, you can cut open some and you can eat them. But it's a rough place that you can't find and you're hungry. God could have fed them. God could have provided them, like he did later, and brought in quail and manna. But he wanted them to experience something they couldn't meet themselves. Had to humble them and say, we got a need here, God. What are you going to do about it? He wanted to humble them, help them recognize that they couldn't meet their own needs. as we know the story of in wilderness, they got kind of grumpy. How many of you guys know what hangry is? How do you know what hangry is? And I learned from experience, you don't tell somebody they're hangry. You just give them something to eat. Because they will bite your head off telling them that everything's just fine. I'm not hungry. You're just an idiot. Give them something to eat, and then you can have a good conversation. But they get hangry, and they're like, Moses, you're an idiot. God brought us out to kill us. It's like, yeah, that's right. He did these 10 plagues to bring you out and kill you. He wanted them to recognize, humble them, and say, you can't meet your own needs. What you're experiencing, I want you to trust me. As I think about kids, you know, how many of us or your kids were ready to move out when they were young? I remember when my son was in, I want to say, fifth grade. He was going to move out on his own. Fifth grade. And so I'm just, you know, I laughed on the inside. But I said, hey, well, let's talk about this. And so we sat down and said, well, you know, tell me where you're going to work. I'm going to work at the gas station. I said, well, here's minimum wage. It's about what these guys start at. Tell me, where are you going to live? Oh, I'm going to live in an apartment. Great. Are you going to get married? Yeah, eventually I'll get married. So is your wife going to work? Yeah, she's going to work too. So are you guys ever going to have kids? I'm asking a fifth grader, mind you. He's like, well, yeah, I guess we'll have a kid someday. So we just put the numbers together of what it costs to live in an apartment. Are you going to have any food? Yeah, of course we're going to have food. And so we did the numbers out, and so he's added it all up, and you would be shocked to know that lurking at the gas station wasn't enough to live, let alone have kids to support. And so at that point, he quit mouthing off about being ready to move out. But it's that reality, until we're humbled, until we recognize that it takes a lot more. Just like even your kids move out and they think they got it under control, and then they start having to pay for things. They're like, wow, we had no idea that adulting was so difficult. That what you covered. And the only way sometimes we realize that was when we don't have those things. That thanks, Mom and Dad, for what you gave us. Thank you for how you support us. Thank you for the use of your car. Thank you for paying the insurance on it. Thank you for buying us clothes. Thank you for the holidays, for the vacations, for the trips, the camping trips, or whatever we took. Those things that we get humbled by. God wants them to be humbled and say, God, you are our supplier. God wanted them to feel the need. And then God said, I'm going to feed you. You're hungry? I'm going to feed you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need. God isn't about just causing pain. God is in the process of training and disciplining his kids. He wants to form them from the inside out. And so he's allowing them, even navigating, writing a script on their need for food, for water. God's purpose wasn't only to humble you, but God's purpose was to test your heart. Test your heart. To bring to the surface what's behind. To understand what's behind. Recently, you may have read in the news, and it's been maybe a month or two, I can't remember exactly how long, but there was a police officer that was convicted, and I don't even remember what he was convicted of, but he was the police officer who was assigned to a school to protect the students. And it was one of those schools that experienced that horrific tragedy of a school shooting by a student. And the shooting's going on, and the police officer never went in. He made an oath to protect life. Granted, with his own life. Something I'm sure he never thought he'd have to do, but it was obvious. The call came over his radio. We got a shooter. They had practiced the drill. We need your help. And he never went in. Would you know that about the guy before that situation? No. He had a long-term career. He was a faithful policeman, and maybe had other experiences that maybe gave inclinations that he was going to be dependable. But in that situation, people didn't know, and maybe he didn't even know what he would do. Maybe he did, but he didn't go in. We don't know what's in our heart until those difficult situations come. And God says, my purpose in training my kids is I want to test what's in your heart. And it's not a matter of we think a test is like pass or fail. God's purpose is to bring to the surface what's really in our heart. And the Bible uses those kind of demonstration of that. He uses metal, right? The heat rises, and the purities, what happens to them? The impurities come to the surface. You don't leave them there, man. You scrape them off. You say, this doesn't belong. We can get rid of this so that what's left is a better quality than what you started with. God is testing their heart to see whether they would obey his commands, whether they would trust what he was saying. That his word was true and word was right, and that he would deliver, even though enemies are around her, even though there's no food, even though there's no water. Are you going to get hangry, or are you going to trust God to test what's in your heart? I'm telling you, I shared it a little bit earlier about I love being married. We've been married for 34 years this last April, and it's been a bumpy road. It's been lots of stormy in our relationship. I wish I could say, that I'm just an example of the most gracious, giving guy who gets along with everybody. But there's some times that Jackie just drives me crazy. And the reality is, I drive her crazy. And sometimes we don't get along so good. But the reality is, and I just think of this last time, we go on vacation every year with my family. And for some reason, Jackie and I always end up fighting on those trips. Not in front of people, like big knockdown blowout, but just, when you're not loving each other, you're not feeling the love or giving the love, like that. And I said, you know what? I said, last year we went. I said, things got to be different. Something's going on. Why is it we get cranky with each other when we're on vacation? Should be a great time, right? Vacation? Woohoo! And we did better all the way to the end of this year. And then we started talking about, Jackie's really good. She's a hospitality person. And you wouldn't know that she gets cranky very easy. You wouldn't easily know that about her. That she looks calm and loving and giving, but inside there's stuff stirring in her sometimes. Guess who gets to find out about that? Me, because we live close together. I'm like, hey, something's going on. What was that about? Whether it's the look or the tone of voice or something. And I said, what is going on? And so that was a fight in itself, right? Nothing's going on. Everything's great. What's wrong with you? It's like, and I'm just intentionally trying to go, oh, God, help me. Give me wisdom. But what's coming to the surface was in our heart. And we're still trying to navigate it. Honestly, we don't have all the answers. But I just, because I know, I said, we're not getting all the answers here. We can come back to this later. But each of us went away. And I just go, Lord, why is it that I can't allow Jackie to see the world the way she does and that be okay? And I was, because really there's nothing necessarily right or wrong about how we do life. For sure, it's you got to look what's behind why you do, but we just look at the world differently, experiences, personality, gifting, circumstances, and so I'm like, oh man, Lord, I want to be the best husband I can be, I want to be the best dad I can be, I want to be the best child of God I can be, I want to be the best pastor I can be, I want to be the best neighbor I can be, And because God knows that he wants that for me too, stuff's going to come to the surface. I can keep going on with story after story, and I'm going to keep going because we're going to run out of time. Here we are. God's purpose, not only to humble you, but to test what's in your heart. Character is forged by our choices. Will you obey the Lord out of faith, or will you only obey him when you see the result in sight? God wants to test what's in our heart. Will you trust me? I got you covered, whether it's a job that you're not sure what's coming next, or whether it's a resolution with family and problems that you have. God's purpose also, he says, was to teach you. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. I think this is one of the most powerful kingdom principles there is in the Bible. It's like, wait, he's not saying that he didn't create us to live on bread. But if that's the only thing we're living on, our physical world, we are going to die. We are not going to experience life the way God intended it. God spoke to the creation into existence. The cosmos, the universe, and all living things, all living creatures. He designed humankind with its desires and with its needs. Therefore, God knows how to meet those needs. God knows what those needs are. God knows how to meet those needs. And God has the power to meet those needs. If bread was all that the Israelites needed for life, their parents would have still been with them. The key to life doesn't come from food, but it comes from every word that comes from the mouth of God. Jesus walked out a life that, with that understanding that to be in the sweet spot of God's will is where life is. Jesus embodied this truth. We read it in Matthew 4:4. Jesus answered. He's answering Satan, right? He's famished in the wilderness 40 days, 40 nights without food. He's famished. And Satan's tempting them, turn these stones into bread. I like bread. Let's do this. I'm hungry. Jesus answered, it is written. And he quotes what? This scripture in Deuteronomy. It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not only that, he understands that doing what God says is what feeds his soul. When the disciples went off to get some food for him and they brought him back, what does Jesus answer to them? Magically, there we go, John 4:34. My food, said Jesus, is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He's like hungry. They went to town to get some food for him. They brought it back and he says, I don't want any. I got some other things that are feeding me right now that you don't know about, that you don't understand. God's word is life. God's word brings life. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It is a lamp for my feet. Your word is insight. Your word keeps me from sin. Your word is truth. Your word is strength. Your word is trustworthy. Your word inspires hope. Your word saves. Your word is good. Your word is sweet. Your word protects. Your word directs my steps. Your word is righteous. Your word is unfailing. Your word is love. That's just a summary of this stuff. You guys, these last few weeks, we read through Psalms 119. It's the longest chapter, longest psalm of Psalms, Psalms 119. I think it's 176 verses. These are just kind of little highlights from that one passage, and you can see it in other parts of Scripture. Of why God's word is life. For 40 years, God's word fed you with manna. For 40 years, God's word clothed you so that your clothes didn't wear out. For 40 years, God's word equipped your feet for the journey. They never got sore that never got swollen. God humbled you. God tested you. God taught you because He wants to grow godly children. We scream and moan about the pain in our lives, about the challenges. God's intention and process of training is that we'll be humbled, that we are not the master of our own destiny. God is. He wants to test our heart. He wants that stuff that's not right to come to the surface. That's why when you get in a fight with your spouse, you say, you know what? Jesus is just seeing what's in our heart. And it doesn't look very good, does it? Let's allow God to bring those things that don't belong so they can get removed out of it. I love what we get to experience promised land living as we submit to God's discipline. Jeremiah 29:11 is a promise He made to Israel that's in exile in Babylon, experiencing exile from the promised land. That was discipline, not for their demise, right? What does the prophet Jeremiah say? Here's what the Lord says: "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Every difficult situation, when I just like, what in the world is going on, Jackie? What are we doing? Wait a minute. God's plans are good plans. In the midst of this difficulty, God, would you help me understand what's going on? Would you help me humble and say, God, maybe am I trying to get my own joy instead of allowing God to give me my joy? Is there something here that I need to learn that I was unaware of about my heart? Is there something, God, you're trying to teach me about who you are? Verse 6 of Deuteronomy 8, observe the commands of the Lord your God, walking in obedience to Him and revering Him. For the Lord your God is bringing you into a good land, a land with brooks and streams and deep springs gushing out into the valleys and hills, a land with wheat and barley, vines and fig trees, pomegranates, olive oil and honey, and a land where bread will not be scarce and you will not lack that, and where you will not lack, you will lack nothing. A land where the rocks are iron and you can dig out copper out of the hills. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land He has given you. Promised land living requires that we keep God's commands. It requires that we weave His commands into how we live life, not just give lip service to, not just talk about on Sundays, but how we live our lives, how we walk through relationships with our kids, with our friends, with our neighbors, with our spouses, with our brothers and sisters. Our reverence for God, it will be recognized in how we honor those relationships and how we live out those things. I can say that, Jackie, man, you're my one and only. But what's going to be the proof of it is how it's going to be reflected in my life, whether I love her or not. Whether or not we have reverence for God, whether we fear Him, is going to be reflected in how we live out our lives, how we submit to difficulties, how we recognize that, God, we need You. We need Your provision. Moses talks about the promised land. It's a good land with life-giving waters. You know, I think of all the sizes of brooks and streams and springs gushing out of the ground. We all need water. God knows what we need for life, and He's providing. The promised land gives us what we need. 1 Peter, right? God's given us everything we need for godly living and righteousness. God knows the good land is life-giving food without scarcity. It's like we don't have to worry about the next meal. God is going to give us what we need in that next situation. We're going to have abundance of what we need, what satisfies, what fulfills, what gives us purpose. A good land with resources for building a strong, a secure, a rich future. That's what promised land living is. That's what we're walking into as we can experience that, as we trust God, as we submit to that process of training. Yeah, it's painful. Who wants to get spanked? None of us. But we get to submit to it. We get to submit, say, okay, God, I don't like this, but I know your purpose of it is good. You're creating something beautiful in me. You're creating a reflection of who you are in me. When you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord, your God, for the good land he has given you. One of the first things we should teach our kids is to say thank you. And my kids are no different. And now my grandchild, right? She says, hey, can I have milk? Give her a glass of milk. What do you say? Thank you. Why? It's important that we say thank you. That we acknowledge, that we appreciate. We praise you, Lord, for every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights. James 1:17. Giving thanks is the antithesis to forgetting, meaning the complete opposite, the antithesis. The idea of giving thanks is the complete opposite of forgetting. Because when we forget, when we are thankful, we're thinking about what we're thankful. Just like what we did at the table this morning, right? We remembered so that what? We don't forget. We gave thanks to God for his body. We give thanks for his blood. That's how you avoid forgetting, is by giving thanks, by naming those things one by one. Verse 11. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, and his decrees that I am giving you to this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and flocks grow large and your silver and gold increase and all you have is multiplied. Verse 14, then your heart will become proud and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful wilderness, that thirsty and waterless land with its, next one, with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of a hard rock. He gave you manna to eat in the wilderness, something your ancestors had never known, to humble you and to test you, so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your ancestors as it is today. Moses says, be careful that you don't forget the Lord your God who gave you all these things. Don't forget to integrate his commands into how you live life, into your worldview. Don't fail to submit to God's training. Those difficult situations that he has a process in us, in that process to learn. Otherwise, what? We become prideful. We become prideful. Prideful in our satisfaction with a full tummy and comfort. That's when we become vulnerable. Pride in our possessions. What we've built with our hands, what we worked for. Pride in our increase of your herds and flocks and of your businesses and of your profits. Is it the Canaanite nation that will be their downfall? The Canaanites that they're getting ready to remove from the land. Will the Canaanites be their downfall? It will be themselves. It won't be that enemy from without. It'll be that enemy from within. When they forget, and the pride of their own hearts that'll lead them to forget what they've learned about God. Pride is forgetting every good thing that you have is because of God. Thanksgiving, though, is the best protection from pride and forgetting. Saying, thank you for helping me. Thank you. And I just, whatever little help. Jackie and I were doing a little project yesterday afternoon, and I was doing most of the work, And I would ask for help. And I said, at the end of the day, I said, thank you for helping me. And she said, why? I hardly did anything. I said, but what you did was helpful. You know, you ever try to hold something and put a bolt in at the same time? It's difficult. Something heavier. So I'm like holding and trying to line up the holes. I said, can you get down on your hands and knees, see if you can put this thing in, put the bolt in. We're messing around, and had a couple different tries and techniques to finally get it to work. I said, thank you for helping me. Yeah, you may have thought it was small, but it was significant. You know, I could have just not said anything. But I recognized, as I said the thank you, it made me appreciative for Jackie. Appreciative for help. Appreciative of partnership. As I say thank you to God, thank you for opening my eyes. Thank you for helping me to be kind. Lord, thank you for your provision. Thank you for your challenges that help me to continue to grow. Thanksgiving is the best protection of our hearts. Lord, we thank you and praise you for our ability to produce wealth. And we praise you that we are the beneficiaries of your good promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I hope you see the crossover. I mean, Moses is preaching to Israel. But I don't know about you, but Moses is preaching to me. It is a good word. God's word is good. God's word is life. And God's word brings life. We'll finish with this last verse of verse 19 and 20 of chapter 8. If you ever forget the Lord your God and follow other gods and worship and bow down to them, I testify against you today that you will surely be destroyed. Like the nations the Lord destroyed before you, so you will be destroyed for not obeying the Lord your God. It's a matter of life and death. Be careful. Be careful. Let's pray.